Right. Well, I'll tell you what I'm really interested in. I'm really interested in a couple of words, okay? How many of you love words? I really love words. Like, C.S. Lewis said this, "Isn't it funny how the perfect string of words can tickle your soul just like music?" Isn't that a great way of using words to describe the greatness of words? I love words. And some of the words that I hear just really spark something on the inside of me. I mean, there's a reason why God is communication. The Word became flesh. He's trying to communicate himself. Jesus is literally the communication of God. He is not just communication, but he is impartation simultaneously. God imparts himself to us by communicating himself to us. God speaks himself, meaning God is continually giving himself to you by speaking to you. God makes you what you're to be by the things he says to you. Does that make sense? So whatever he speaks to you of himself, he's revealing of himself to you, which fashions you into what you are, right? You're specific, your own individuality that God has in you and made you to be, it's all going to be by the specific speakings that he gives to you. So whatever God says to you, God is giving himself to you. I think it is very important to recognize that each time God speaks to us, he is giving himself to us. I mean, that's beautiful, isn't it? It's not just, hey, let me just chop it up with you for a minute, give you a little something to think about. He's not even like that, because he is the Word. And so when he speaks to you by his living breath, he is giving himself to you. He is longing to mingle himself with you. God is after the mingling of divinity and humanity. He loves this kind of stuff. That's why the Word became flesh. He likes to mix with us. God, if you will, likes to mix his molecules with our molecules. As a matter of fact, there is no greater demonstration at all of the gospel than when God indwells a man. Not just the fact that God became a man, but revealing the fact that God became a man because God now indwells men. Are you following what I'm saying? So the fact that God takes residence in you, in your individual person, and then reveals himself through your individual person, that fact in and of itself is a testimony that God became a man. Because it would be absolutely impossible for that to happen had God not become a man. You guys follow me? So there are certain words that I love because God has breathed them into me personally. And I know many of you have had all kinds of experiences. We could pass the mic around all night, all day, into the night, into tomorrow. And everybody could tell different experiences that they've had directly with God. And how they fashioned and formed you in a specific way to be what you actually are today. One of the words that is very precious to me is this: rest. Rest. Now, there's a big misconception of rest. People think rest means the ceasing of all activity. Okay? Which, that's not what rest is at all. Rest is when human activity is stopped for the ignition of divine activity. So when the man finds a place of absolute trust in God, relinquishing the ownership of his own life, then the Spirit can take that man. It's almost like this. If I'm in a river that's flowing, if I sink my feet into the soil under the river, I can resist the river. But if I will simply relinquish myself to the flow of the river, it will take me. The wind of heaven will only carry the yielded sail. God is looking for men who will so trust in Him and His keeping, leading power that they will relinquish the right to themselves and let God simply perform the thing for Himself. There's a phrase that Bob Gladstone told us one time at Bible college. It was very instrumental in my life to change my whole paradigm on what Christianity really is. He said this: the only thing that pleases God is what He does Himself. The only thing that pleases God is what He does Himself. What does that even mean? Paul says a really interesting phrase. Everybody's heard it. He says, I no longer live, yet Christ, right, lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, all this. So Christ living through. Sonship in its essence is God unyielded, unobstructed in a man. Unobstructed in a man. See, obedience is when a man's life is yielded to the extent that God can perform through the man the things God spoke to the man. I said, obedience is when a man's life is yielded to the extent that God can perform through the man the things He spoke to the man. I'm telling you, if this grips a hold of us in a new way, we will begin to find that the essence of sonship is right in the words of Jesus in John 14:10, where He says, my Father abiding in me does His works. My Father abiding in me does His works. This is incredible. Jesus is the perfect Son. He's the pattern. He is the prototype. He is sonship personified. And He is revealing to us that the beauty of our sonship is found right here, the inward residence of the Father, the internal working of God coming out of a man. My Father abiding in me, He does His works. Jesus is actually saying, I literally have a job that is so simple, I don't get in the way of God. To the point where He says this, and I said it last night, I'll say it again today. Twice in the scriptures, He says that He, once He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative, and then another time He says, I do nothing on my own initiative, which shows two aspects of sonship. The recognition of your inability apart from God, which is very important. As a matter of fact, it dethrones, decapitates, and dissolves the spirit of religion. Once you start seeing, I can't do anything on my own. I am deeply and desperately in need of you, my God. That's the antidote to religion. Because religion is trying to please God by his own efforts. Religion is running on a treadmill of performance, getting nowhere, sweating like crazy, and nothing's happening at all. But to know God, really, to know God, what does that even mean, to know God? Well, it's just like how I know anybody else. Presence and voice. I cannot take experience out of my relationship with God any more than I can reduce my marriage to a photo. Like, my marriage is so much more than just showing you a picture. This is my wife. No, I talked to her today. I heard her voice. First thing I did when I woke up was call, see if she was up. I want to hear her voice. She's my wife. I spend time in her presence. Our relationship is based upon perception of each other. I wake up in the morning, I see her. That's a perception. I'm experiencing her just by seeing her. She looks at me in the morning and says, the kids are already up. I heard her voice. I mean, that's a literal experience of her. Sometimes I don't hear her or see her. I just know she's in the room. That's an experience of her. I know she's there. She's my wife. And I know her by these ways. Matter of fact, if I didn't see my wife right now for a long time, let's say I stopped talking to her completely and I didn't have any type of interaction with her for a really long time, we can, as life, as you all know in life, we can develop into something totally different than we were when we knew each other. How many of you have ever run into an old high school friend and you don't even know that guy no more? He was your best friend. You knew everything about him. And then all of a sudden, you talk to him. You're like, man, I don't even know that guy no more. They don't even look the same. You know? Time. You know? And with God, we move in synchronization with him by continually experiencing him moment by moment, day by day. This is how we grow in the knowledge of God. We grow in the knowledge of God by continually experiencing God, hearing him, seeing him. What do you mean by seeing him? I mean the gaze of the soul upon God. What does it mean to gaze of the soul upon? See, listen, fixed upon a beauty that I cannot see, but he's more beautiful than all else to me. Does that make sense to you? I'm fixed upon a beauty. I can't see it, but I know it's there and I can see it. But I can't see it, but I can see it. You know what I mean? Glory, like the wind. To know God, to walk with God, sonship right here, this is the reality of it. It's to walk with God in synchronization with him. Those that are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Those that literally are subjected to. That's what being led means. Led means I'm behind. Led does not mean I'm beside. Led does not mean I'm before. Led means I'm behind. That means he takes precedence. He doesn't follow me wherever I go. I follow him wherever he goes. Francis Chan. How many know that name? Yeah. Francis Chan said, Jesus did not die so that he could follow you. No, he's not Casper, the friendly ghost. No, we subject to his rule and his kingdom, and then the benefits and glory of that kingdom reign on our lives. See, the kingdom of God is 2/3 experiential, right? It's not a matter of talk, as we know the scriptures tell us very clearly. It's not about how many cool things you can tell me about the kingdom. I don't care about that. I want to know, do you have joy in your life? Ooh. My wife. I was just talking about her, wasn't I? See, we're so connected, she knows I'm talking about her. I forgot what I was saying. But, oh, there you go. 2/3 experiential. See, you can tell me all kinds of cool little revelations about the kingdom. Stuff you found in the Bible and cross-referenced and all this. You can turn around in a swivel chair from commentary to commentary. But listen, all of that is worthless next to what? A genuine experience of his person. Because it's not a matter of talk, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are experiences. And I'm telling you right now, Gordon Fee said this, joy is the hallmark of genuine spirituality. Did you hear what I just said? Actually, Gordon Fee said, joy is the hallmark of genuine spirituality. Isn't it so funny that a lot of modern day spirituality is connected with being really mean or rude? or just so serious that it's just, you know, what I mean? It's ridiculous. Joy is part of the fruit, the effortless results of the presence of God in a man's life. The scripture says that what the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy is literally a result of the presence of God in a man's life. The rule of the kingdom of heaven set up in a man's soul will look a certain way. And it will be the eradication of depression by joy. If you know someone who is completely depressed, or even yourself, you find levels of depression in your life, I'll tell you this, the lordship of Christ is somewhere compromised. I said the lordship of Christ is somewhere compromised. Now, what does all this have to do with the cross? I'll tell you. If you want to look in Genesis chapter 2, I want to show you something about what this whole thing is about. I know many of you read this before and have probably had many similar thoughts to this. But I encourage you to be encouraged in what you already know. Can I do that? Can I encourage you to let God breathe into you a fresh revelation of the things that you already know? I said it last night, I'll say it again. The greatest need today in Christianity is a revelation of the things we know. Because, man, I'm telling you, people put a cap on themselves. I can feel it sometimes when I'm in certain situations and churches. I can feel people just, they've put a roof on their lives. It's like, I already know that. I got you. No, wait a second. Let's talk about this for a minute. He's alive. Okay, does that make sense to you? That means he's really living and he's really here. You know, sometimes we get so just numbed by the mundane and the habitual and the religious jargon and the language and stuff like that. You look at someone and you say, yeah, hallelujah, brother. You know what I mean? But you don't even recognize when you said hallelujah, you just commanded everything to bow before God. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah, everything bow before him. It just, we lose these things as time goes on. So, let me encourage you in what you already know. Look at Genesis 2:7. Look at this. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Can I just point out something that's easy to skip here and not see? So he forms a man out of dust. Let's just say Play-Doh. If you formed a little man out of Play-Doh and you laid him on the desk, is he moving around? He's not. He's lifeless. So you have two things here before God even breathes into him. He's still and he's lifeless. And I'm telling you, until you get still and recognize your lifelessness apart from him, he'll never breathe into you. You want God to breathe life into you? You got to get still. What do you mean by getting still? It's very important to recognize this. Because many people come into the assembly and they lift their hands and they sing the songs, but their mind is all over the place. They're scattered and spread thin. The experience of God is so rare in Christianity because scattered minds are so common in Christianity. You know what I'm talking about. Hands are lifted and you're emptying the dryer, you know, in your head. Oh, I just forgot about the dishes in the, you know what I mean? You're all over the place. We're all like this. But without stillness, which is giving God all of our attention, then worship cannot yet be genuine. See, worship has got to transcend expression and become reception. Man, I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. It has got to transcend this. And hallelujah. It's got to transcend this and become reception. I receive you breathing into me because you have all my attention. And I'm gazing upon you in stillness. Now, stillness doesn't mean you're not moving around. Stillness is stillness of the soul. You can live still. Jesus did as the perfect son. No matter what was going on around him and all the craziness of life and all the demands, people sleeping on the lawn to see him. I mean, he can't even, I mean, he's booked. Want to talk about being busy? I had a mother one time wrote me on Facebook and rebuked the living daylights out of me for telling people to spend quantity of time with God. She said, you don't have any idea what my life is like. She's like, I got 3 kids. I got all this stuff going on and I don't have any time to spend with God. And she really did an outstanding job on the letter. Seriously, I was convinced that she was right until it dawned on me on something. The letter was so well written and so long, I thought to myself, man, she must have spent about an hour and a half on this thing. Then I said, oh, she's got time to talk with me. She ain't got no time to talk with God, though. Something's wrong here. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to step on any toes. I understand life gets busy. But God is perfect. And he's wonderful. And he's worthy. And to block out time with him is the greatest decision we could ever do, not just for our own benefit, but the own bliss of life that he is. People that don't spend time with God, people that don't see it, they don't see it as a priority to spend time with God, I'm telling you right now, they don't know what bliss is. Because when you start touching the bliss of his presence, you'll do anything to block out time to experience more of the same. Well, it's not about quantity. It's about quality. Well, when you get quality, you want quantity of the quality. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So, I mean, you find that those that really start touching this bliss of his glorious person, that their interests in other things begin to just wither away. It's not that they've made a decision. I'm never going to, you know. Listen, I was a basketball fanatic before I was born again. I mean, I dribbled to the kitchen. I made cereal dribbling a basketball. I slept. My ball was next to me on the pillow. I wanted to be a professional basketball player. I loved basketball like my life. After I met Jesus, my basketball became flat. And it was in the garage. You want to know why? Something else came in. And I remember my mom. Man, my mom wept for me before I knew Jesus. She would come in my room when I was sleeping. She didn't know I even knew she was there. My mom was a holy woman. And this is for somebody in this place right now. I can feel it. Somebody's far away from God that you know. Pray. The Lord will hear you. I did not know God. And my mom would come in the night. And she would lay her hands on me. And she would pray. She would say, God, save my son. She'd say, fill him with the Spirit and make him a preacher. She didn't know I could hear her. I just kept my eyes closed. But I remember the feeling of her hand on me. And I could feel almost currents of peace coming out of her hand. I wasn't even saved. But it was almost like, don't stop. It was almost as if in my heart I was saying, don't stop. Just keep your hand on me. I don't know why. Don't stop. My mom would pray for me. I don't even know why I said that. But take it. Pray. Lay your hands on people. You know, I when I first got born again as well, I found some guys that were causing problems in the youth group, and I took them in. And I said, I want to teach these guys about the glory. Because if they'll touch glory, they'll never go back to a piece of, you know, whatever again. They will literally be blissed out in his presence. This one guy, I took him in, and he had real incredible encounters with God. Wonderful guy. His name is Trent Thomas. He was a football star. And after I got married and stuff, I wasn't able to spend as much time with him. And time went on. He got involved with the wrong people, and I didn't see him for a long time. Heard he went to jail, and all kinds of stuff. I heard he got beat up by the cops, and he didn't even look the same because his face was all different. And finally, one day, 10, 15 years later, I see him, and I barely recognize him. He sees me, and he walks up to me, and I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. He's not right with God now, in and out of jail. He's telling me stories of how he's been in all these kind of fights, and I'm telling him stories about how Jesus came to me. We're sharing stories of the paths of life that we chose. And you know what? When I went to go drop him off at his place, we pull up to his little apartment place, and he turns to me, this gangster of a dude, gold teeth, dreadlocks. He's a hard dude, all tatted up now. And he looks at me and he goes, I don't want to leave. And I said, what? I said, I don't understand. He says, I don't want to get out of this car. He starts crying. I said, why not? He said, because when I'm with you, I feel like everything's just going to be okay. He didn't know what else to say, but he could feel the peace of God. He could feel the reign of the kingdom in my life coming over onto him. And he knows what he's got to do. But he feels trapped and he doesn't want to do it. You know what he did right after that? He opened up the door, slammed the door, and he ran inside. I haven't seen him since. But if he would just simply turn his heart to the reign of the king, then the reign of the presence of the Lord would begin to come upon his life, and he would know what righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost really is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, I don't even know why I got on that again, but back to lifeless Adam. So if you'll get still and recognize your lifelessness, what does that mean, lifelessness? Jesus says, if you don't eat me, you don't live. In John 6, do you remember? He says, you don't have life in yourselves. Jesus says these words. You don't have life in yourself. That's why we need to eat him who's the bread of life. So listen, if we recognize our lifelessness apart from him and get still enough to give him all of our attention, then the breath from heaven can come into our lifeless, still being, and we will come alive. And lifelessness will come in. Life, not lifelessness, but life will come in to our lifelessness. So he formed man out of the ground. Look at the next thing he says. Then the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there, the place that he had formed the man out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. I want you to notice something. Who caused it to grow? The scripture says that God caused it to grow. So this reproduction in his life, or in the garden, was by God. God is the one that made the fruit produce. You go down to, let's go down to 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. All right, do you see this imagery that's here? You have this garden, and God puts man in the garden. Then you have a flowing rivers inside of this garden, and look at what's inside the first river, gold. You want to know where all the valuable things of God are found? They're found in the river. You got to get in the river, man. If you want to grab the gold of the glory of God, it's in the river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. You want to know where else there's a river? The scripture says there's a river coming out from underneath the throne of God. Do you think that that's just a coincidence that it's coming out from underneath the throne? No, he's showing you the source of the flow of the river, the rule of God. If the river is going to flow anywhere or from anywhere, it's sourced in the rule of God. That's what the throne represents, the rule of God. So when a man rejects the rule of God, he rejects the river of God. And there's only one way to the river of God, in which is gold. It's the rule of God set up in the heart. And you want to know something very special too? I don't know how many of you know this, but do you know what Eden means? Pleasure. So you see, God forms man and he puts him smack dab in the center of this garden called pleasure. This is a beautiful picture that shows us that productivity comes from the place of pleasure. See, God has given himself to us as the source of satisfaction and all blissful pleasure in this life. There is no greater joy. There is no greater fulfillment. There's no greater thrill. There's no greater excitement. There's no greater delight than God's glorious person. And it's seen right here in the imagery of forming and fashioning man, sticking him right in the center of pleasure, and then God himself causing increase from that place, and the river flowing around in the sweet garden where there's valuable things like gold there. The gold of the glory of God, the gold of revelation. These very valuable things that we find in the Spirit. The riches of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you all this for a reason. I believe God wants to bring each one of us into a greater enjoyment of his person. And what does this have to do with the cross? I'm telling you the reason why the cross came is because the garden was lost. The garden was lost. The cross came so that you could walk through the cross back into the garden. And when you walk through the cross back into the garden, you enter back into blissful exchange with God. Yes, those words are very important. Blissful exchange with God. You see, satisfaction is not just a perk of his presence. It's the very means by which he frees you and empowers you to be able to obey him. Some people wonder why they're having such a hard time obeying God, why they're having such a hard time just walking out. Why is it so difficult? I'm telling you right now, you're not satisfied with God. You want to know the reason why so many people are not evangelistic in their lives? Because they're not eager to give to somebody something else that doesn't satisfy them. And people set themselves against the experience of God because they themselves love the idea of God more than the person of God. This is a problem. We have fallen in love with the idea of God and rejected the very person of God. How do I know that? Because we've set ourselves against the experience of God. We have theologically blocked off the wine of heaven. But do you remember how that man that was... You guys remember the story? The man was beat up and left, and then the Good Samaritan comes. And all, remember? Do you remember what the Good Samaritan did for the man that was all beat up? And what two elements did he use to heal him up? Oh, there you go. Oil and wine. I mean, does that not just scream inside of you? There's only one way a man's soul is going to be bandaged up and healed. It's oil and it's wine. Man, if there's no oil in the house of God, there's no healing in the house of God. If there's no wine of heaven, then there's no bliss in the soul. We need oil and we need wine to bandage men up. The problem is they've come in all bandaged up and we've talked them to death. We've literally told them all kinds of incredible things instead of literally just giving oil. See, listen, some men describe honey and others dispense honey. There's a major difference, man. There's a difference between just giving people facts about what honey can do for you and then honey dripping from your lips as you speak. The scripture says that from his lips pours forth grace. He's just dripping with grace. When Jesus opens his mouth, he drips the substance of God, honey from heaven. What's significant about honey? Well, the Holy Spirit is typified by honey. Why? Well, did you know that honey doesn't go old? Doesn't get old? That's beautiful. It's a picture. You know what honey was also used for in ancient times? For healing. You put it on wounds. Holy Ghost will heal. You know what else is great about honey? Is it tastes really good. It's super sweet. And I'm telling you, man, how great is the sweetness that he has stored up for those who fear him. How great is the sweetness that he has stored up for those who fear him. He has wrought it on their behalf. Did you know God has worked out honey for you and then stored it and it's already ready for you already? There's nothing you have to do but go eat it. You remember what happened when Jonathan didn't hear the command of Saul to not eat and then he ate honey and it says that his eyes were enlightened? Do you remember this? Isn't it a beautiful picture of what happens to a man who doesn't hear the indictment of religion or the law of religion? He doesn't even hear it, and he eats the honey of heaven, and all of a sudden he looks different than everybody else. Everybody else is just bogged down with rules and regulations, and they're just trying to drag their way through. And then here he comes, what's going on with everybody? And he's bright eyed and alive because he's got the nutrients that came forth from honey in him. How many of you have ever met a person and they were radiant with God? Man, these are special people. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're that for somebody. But I can tell you different people that I saw. And when I saw them, I knew there was something different about them. It was, I didn't even have to hear them talk. I could see it on them. First one that I ever saw like that. Does anybody know the name Dr. Mark Rutland? Anybody know that name? Dr. Mark Rutland is an author. He's a man of God, great preacher. But he was the pastor of a church that I went to. My dad was a pastor all my life alongside with him for a long time. And I went to a youth camp. And I had heard the gospel so many times. And in this youth camp, Dr. Rutland used to stand in the line and shake hands with every kid on their way through to get lunch. And I remember talking to my friends, laughing, and not no care about God whatsoever. I was just there to hang out with my friends. And I remember seeing him, and his face was just different. His eyes were different. And as I got closer to him, I really liked him. You know what I mean? I didn't even know him. I like this guy. He's really cool. He didn't do anything. He's just smiling and looking at us. And normally it would freak me out as a kid, but I really liked him. And that's the only way that I knew there was that I could describe what I was feeling. I know now he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was radiating from his face. And he had joy unspeakable and full of glory, really, in his life. Did you know that you guys know that word, that phrase, joy unspeakable and full of glory? For some reason, I don't hear anybody talk about this. This is yours. This is yours now. As you sit in the pew right now, as I hold this microphone, joy unspeakable and full of glory is for us. It's already been wrought for us. It's in the Holy Ghost. And as we submit to the Spirit, He pours that wine on the inside of us where we can really experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's nothing that heals the soul like joy. The second person I saw that had glory on him was Steve Hill. My parents tricked me. They told me I could bring my girlfriend to the Brownsville Revival. How many know about the Brownsville Revival? Yeah, okay, a lot of people. So in 1995, God poured out His Spirit. 4 million people came through the doors in 4 years without one advertisement. It was just shook America. In a little church in the middle of nowhere. It wasn't really little. They could hold, I guess, 2,000 people. But there was it's in the middle of nowhere. A little street called Cervantes de Soto. I lived there for several years after I got saved. But I remember I walked into that building and I saw Steve Hill preach Jesus. And his face was radiant with the glory of God. It was like light was coming off of him while he was speaking. And his heart was broken for Jesus. And he wept talking about Jesus. I remember him looking up going like this, Jesus! Jesus! You know, he would do this with his legs. I hear you, Lord! I hear you. I'm like, man, what is this guy? What in the world? I had never seen anything like it. And it was glory on him. Listen, I met Jesus the first day I saw Steve Hill. And I'm telling you again, there's no greater witness in all of the world than a man filled with God. God, as Catherine Coleman said, God is not looking for gold vessels or silver vessels. He's only looking for empty vessels. But the problem is this. Many people are vessels that are filled with dirt. There's sin all over the place. But then you got on the other side of the spectrum, you have vessels that are filled with gold, all kinds of good stuff. But it's still not water that gives life. You can't drink gold. You've got to drink water to live. Right? And so what happens is, in the church, we've filled our cups up with all kinds of good works. In the world, they're filled up with dirt. But either one of both of them have the same problem. They're not water. See, it's not about what you do and what you don't do. It's about, do you eat of Him? It's about, is there living fellowship with a living being? That's what makes the difference from the outside to the inside. And when that flow works on the inside, then we know on the outside that things just begin to work by the Spirit. Me and Jeff were talking yesterday. The scripture says, doesn't say put to death the deeds of the body. It says put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. In other words, there's a power that's been given to you that is not your own. What's another great Remember what Hebrews, it says that Jesus offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. In other words, he had help from the Holy Ghost. Jesus dependent upon God. Jesus looking to his Father. Jesus literally divorcing himself from any fulfillment or gratification independent of his Father. Jesus literally living his life by the spiritual empowerment, the empowerment of spiritually perceiving God. That's sonship. And that's what religion cannot give you. And that's the difference between someone who knows a lot about God and someone who knows God. Is spiritual perception of God. What is he saying? I said it last night, and I'll say it again. The Pharisees knew what God said. They didn't know what God was saying. Many people can tell you what God said, but who knows his voice? But to hear his voice, that's where it's really at. I'm going to end with a story. And then what I'd like to do is just kind of rest just for a little bit. We're not going to go very long. Just rest for a little bit and worship him. And just look at him. Not ask him for anything. No, we're not. That's not even what he's. Listen, 90% of your prayers vanish in his presence anyway. 90% of your prayers vanish in his presence anyways. What does that even mean? It means you got all kinds of stuff on your mind until he comes in his presence. Then you're like, man, none of that even mattered anymore. None of it even. I don't even care, Lord. Just give me you. As a matter of fact, once he comes close and you sense him, you recognize that your soul was only longing for him anyways. And all these other things were worthless. It gets to the point where you're like, Lord, give it to me. Don't give it to me. I don't care. Give me you. I remember I slipped into a vision one time and the Lord asked me a question in the vision. He said, do you want to know the future? And I said to myself, none of God's questions are really what they really are. So let me think about this before I answer. And so I'm blissed out. I'm kind of like in between sleep and not sleep. You know what I'm talking about? When you really pray. And you're like, you've been there for, you know. How many know what I'm talking about when I say get stuck? How many of you have ever worshipped? While you're worshipping, you're like, I worship you. You don't even want to sing no more. Because the purpose of prayer and existence is being accomplished in that moment. I'm receiving God. Madame Guyon said this, when an infant is upon the breast, it moves its lips to get the milk to start flowing. But once the milk starts flowing, it stops moving its lips and just receives the milk. And then if ever the infant feels that the milk starts to wane, it moves its lips again to get the milk to flow, and it stops and just simply receives the milk. I'm telling you, that is a gold mine of an illustration. What does that even mean? I worship you. I give you glory and honor. I move my lips. I bless your holy name. You begin to sense the sweetness of his presence and you give all attention to it. I cherish the slightest impressions of your spirit, God. I cherish them. If you would cherish the slightest impressions of the spirit, that's stewarding the presence and it will increase and increase in your life. But if you'll pass over the slight impressions of the spirit, soon you won't even be able to sense them anymore. But to cherish them, I worship you. I give you glory. I begin to sense his presence and I just receive it. Worship must transcend expression and become reception. Adoration opens the receptivity of the soul. I worship you. Adoration is air. It's breathing in God. I breathe. I just want to breathe you in. So we're going to do that in a second, but I'm going to tell you one last story, okay? There's a story of an old man of God. And a young man of God on a stage with a congregation full of people. The young man of God takes the pulpit first, and his diction is great. His posture is impeccable. His incredible, he's learned. He knows how to do it. He's got the psalm memorized. And he goes through, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And the people are, oh my gosh, they're taken by the way that he speaks in the diction. And they stand to their feet and they erupt. He goes and he sits down. And I just shook the place. An old man of God. He slowly makes his way to the pulpit. He's got glasses. And he gets to the pulpit. He opens up his tattered, withered Bible. Pages are falling out probably. And he looks down at Psalm 23 and he pushes his glasses up and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." The people begin to weep. They're weeping. He finishes the psalm, he shuts his Bible, and slowly makes his way back over to sit next to the young man of God. The young man of God looks at the older man of God and he says, "What was that? I recited Psalm 23 and they stood to their feet and clapped. But when you read Psalm 23, they broke down and were weeping," changed the whole atmosphere. The old man of God pushes his glasses down and he looks at the young man of God and he goes, "Son, you know the psalm. I know the shepherd." Man, I'm telling you right now, I don't want the first one. I don't want to wow people with things that say, I want to know God. I want to walk with God. I want him to be in my home. I want his throne to be in my living room. I want my kids to know what it is to be with God, because when they're with daddy, they can feel God. And though they may say, "See, yeah, my daddy wasn't perfect, but God dwelt with him anyway because he loved him." That's what I want. I want my wife to look at me and say, "My husband, he's not perfect by any means, but he loves Jesus and he spends time with God. And we're watching God change him on the inside to look like Jesus." That's what I want. I want the workplace or whatever environments that I find myself in. I want to be someone who is filled with God because I'm giving attention to his presence all the time. Does that make sense? You see, people think because they've got so much stuff to do, they can't possibly focus on God all the time. "I got so much to do, I can't think about God all the time." How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have ever said that? I'm telling you that you fail to realize that he who made the soul made it to do everything while looking at him. The soul was made to do everything while gazing upon his beauty. So, to do everything without gazing upon him is the fallen way. You receive power by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and then you fulfill all the things with excellence by the power of the Spirit. Does that mean that I need God to walk down the hallway of my house? Yeah, you do. No, don't. Yeah, you do. You actually do. Why? Because the only thing that pleases God is what he does himself. You need to be in sync with God. Does God even care? Listen, this one girl came up to me afterwards, one of my sessions that I did, and she says to me, "My mom is an idol worshiper. There's idols all in the house. I need to get out of the house. It's just there's oppression in the house. The only safety I have is my room." And that she's going off like this. And I said, "Man, praise the Lord." She goes, "What do you mean, praise the Lord?" I'm like, "Listen, that means that you need God to walk down your hallway. That means to go to the kitchen, you need to be looking at Jesus. That means that if there's such oppression in your house, that means you need God even more. It's a good situation. I wouldn't leave it. I would let it train me to lean on him. I would let it." Somebody says, "I got to get out of my job. It's just a terrible situation." No, why don't you use the job to teach you to become so dependent upon God that you need him every moment? I said it last night. I'll say it again. Some people are waiting to be instantaneously delivered from everything simply because they don't want to depend on Jesus moment by moment. I'd rather depend on Jesus. This is what I want to do. Just close your eyes right here. We're just going to stay right here. A cappella. We don't need anybody to come up. We're just going to sit here for a minute. Just turn your gaze on him. Forget about the person next to you. If you want to stand, great. If you want to sit, lay down, walk, don't matter. Just give him your heart. "My love, you're the lover of my soul." "The lover of my soul." "You're the lover of my soul. I worship you. The lover of my soul. I worship you. I worship you. You are lovely. You
could just softly, softly sing the song with me. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, you alone are worthy. For you to you are all things, so lovely.
Lord, we want to thank you for this time. We thank you for your presence. God, even what you've done last night and even this early this morning, God, I pray that we would be people who humble ourselves to the point where we can sustain and not just let this slip away as information, but revelation that leads to transformation in our lives. That's the goal, to look like you, Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that, Lord, even though some of this may have been something heard in the past, as my brother said, like, that we would be willing to humble ourselves to receive a fresh revelation of what we already think we know. There's more to know of your heart. It's clear that God, we have a long way to go, but we thank you for your commitment, your passion, your pursuit of us. So God, again, thank you for what you're imparting in us through your word, through this time. And just, again, establish secret places in every heart, Jesus. That every person in this room has established a secret place with you. And then God, just what you want to breathe into us, there's a steady flow from your heart to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just want to give some instructions real quick as we move into the lunch. We will have lunch in a few minutes, I believe. Well, we'll find out if it's ready right now or not. But should be ready soon. So we're going to have lunch between 12 and 1:15-ish. Then we're going to have the worship team come back up and spend some time in worship after lunch. So you're more than welcome to come back around that time. Spend some time, and then we'll start the next session at 2 o'clock. So have a little bit of a break. Again, mingle, talk, and if you need more time of prayer, again, obviously this is open, and you can just continue to pray over what you've heard and what God's speaking to you. Amen? Okay, so the food should be in the back. It'll be in the back. Okay, so again, we're going to double check if it's ready, but if it's not ready, it should be ready very, very soon. All right, bless you guys.